We're going to look again for the third time today at the prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, his predecessor, but Elisha. And we're going to look at a point in his life, a situation in his life, where he called on people and challenged them, and God made a miraculous, ridiculous provision for them. It's a little Old Testament story. It may be something you've never read. In fact, I'd venture to say probably this can be new to you, not something you've spent time thinking about or working on, but it kind of shows through Elisha's leadership how God wants to provide and meet needs in our lives. In fact, as we get started, if you take your handout out, this little insert that's white inside your handout, and jot down a word or two that would help bring to your mind today one thing that you would consider of great need in your life. So I want you to see today's lesson through the lens of God's provision for meeting needs in your life. It may be borderline want, but I'd like to angle toward need more than want. You can always play that little game. Do you ever play the game, you know, the what if or the if only? If only I had a better job. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had a spouse, if you're single. And of course, the married, if only I didn't have a spouse. You know, no, we don't want to do that. No, cancel that one. But what is it that you would list down as a need in your life that you would sense God could and eagerly answer in your life? What would that be? For some of us, we've seen God lead through needs of sobriety, where he's brought us out of addiction. Praise God. Maybe that would be what you would list as your need, sobriety. Yeah? Maybe it's a need for a church home or a church family, or maybe it's a need just to grow spiritually. Those are easy. In fact, we're going to look today at the fact that whatever God wants to do is easy. There's no need too big. We sang about it, didn't we? All things are what? Possible to him who believes. So jot down what you would consider a need in your life. And as we go through this story from the Old Testament, this incident in Elisha's life, we'll see that sometimes our greatest need can drive us to depend on God. That's why it says in James, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, it's the rejoicing part of that we look at this and we say, you know, it could be my greatest need that actually drives me to my knees to depend on God. So an underlying aspect to this is God is more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. You catch that? God's more interested in you growing as a person than in you being comfortable. And it could be that the need in your life is specifically related to growing you as a person inside, your character. You know? That's why we rejoice and we say, it could be the greatest need is driving me to my knees in my greatest dependence upon God. In fact, most would say, when you come to the end of your rope, some would say, tie a knot and hang on. No, it's when you usually come to the beginning of God. In fact, it's sad but true that often we think the time to turn to God is when we're in big trouble. No? My unofficial, unscientific research says probably 85% of people who come to Christ do so driven by need. A small fraction, we're talking about this today in class, a small fraction come to Christ out of celebration and joy. They're just so blown away by God that they can't help but turn to him and praise him. Many that I see do that is when their first child is born. and they're just so overwhelmed with the goodness of God, they call up and say, "Can I come? I got to worship God somehow." And they come to him out of praise and joy. But I'd say the vast majority of us come to God out of need, desperation, hitting the bottom. Well, let's look at these two characters. We got a set of kings, and we've got a prophet. We've got Elisha on the one hand, and three kings on the other. In fact, here's what's happened. The kings have attempted to deal with a country in battle. So Judah and Israel, combined with Edom, to go against the Moabites, some enemies that were attacking them. They felt like this was God's plan and God's leadership for them. And so they stall out right in the middle. In fact, let's just kind of get the context a little bit here. This is 2 Kings 3, and we'll go 9 through 20 eventually, starting with verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. Those are the three kings. It's easy to remember because we sing the song at Christmas time. This has nothing to do with the Christmas song, but we, three kings, never mind. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water. So they're basically traipsing around in a desert, arid country, and they ran out of water. A roundabout march for 7 days, and they're out of water. Now, you'd probably pause right here and say, these guys probably didn't have a very good strategy. If they're going to be marching around in the desert for 7 days, they might have needed to take more water, you think? No? Maybe they had a destination that they got lost. And does anyone ever get lost? We always ask for directions, right? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the roundabout march of 7 days led the army to no more water for themselves, or probably more importantly, for the animals that were with them. They were out. They were dry. What? That's a good one. That's kind of what you said with the pizza there, Brian. What? How about if we practice saying what this king said? What? Did you ever say, what? What the heck? Has the Lord called us, three kings together, only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? I mean, we're in a heap of trouble. He's feeling trapped, stuck, and desperate. But Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, asks, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" Good question. When all else fails, inquire of the Lord. When all else fails, read the directions. He's saying, is there no prophet in Israel? Is there nobody here that could tune us in to what's really going on? You see, their biggest need, drink, water, hydration, led them to say, we need to turn to God. We need to ask a prophet. We need to tune in to what God may be up to in your life. Now, I want you to hear that real clear today, that sometimes the biggest needs in your life need us to say the very same thing. Is there not a word from God here? Doesn't God have an answer here? Isn't there something God would be directing, leading, and guiding us to take action with? Is there no prophet in this land through whom we may inquire the Lord? Well, Elisha had a reputation. An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. He was like his chief number one servant. In fact, remember, Chuck preached about it. Elijah threw his cloak on Elisha, and he actually prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And God granted it. And we're talking about an amazing miracle worker, one of the more prolific, the most prolific in the Bible, other than Jesus. Yeah. So here he is. What did we talk about last week, Chuck? Wasn't it like burning plows and killing cows? Yeah, yeah. That's the idea of commitment. And this guy was totally, radically committed to the cause of God in his life. And God was able to use him because of this total 100% radical commitment. We called it last week ridiculous commitment. Now God's going to use this same man with a ridiculous provision for the people of God, for the army of God. See, God takes those who are radically committed, ridiculously committed, and loves to use them in ridiculous ways, in ways that makes even our hearts say, "Oh my Lord, oh my word." Here's what the fellow says, the word of the Lord is with Elisha. You know, doesn't matter where you're at in life, it doesn't matter what you're going through, what you put down as your need, the big question for all of us is, what's the word of the Lord on the matter? What's God's revelation? Two ways, his written, revealed, recorded revelation in his word, but also his active revelation in our lives. Sometimes he guides through the counsel of a friend. Sometimes he guides not just by his word, but by circumstances in your life. Sometimes he guides in a variety of ways, the Bible says. What's the word of the Lord for you? That's the key question all of us have to answer. What's God's word in the matter? He loves to meet needs for those who rely on him and yield to him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. That's Elisha. He said, let's go check it out. Let's go talk to the prophet. Let's spend some time there. Now, a couple of things. Do you ever feel stuck? Identify with these kings for a moment. I mean, they were stuck. 7 days of walking around getting nothing done. In a way, the seven is a complete term. It's like unending. You know? Do you ever feel stuck where you're at? That sometimes would be the place you would put as your biggest need. A need to get unstuck. Humorously, we laugh at somebody who says, let's pray. And the other person says, oh my, has it come to that? You know, instead of prayer and seeking the Lord being the first thing we go to, a lot of times it's when we get stuck. It's when we get to a point where we're entrapped or disabled that we say, okay, what's God say about this? There comes a time in your life when everything you thought that you could do doesn't work. I mean, you think about this story for a minute. 3 kings from 3 countries against 1 smaller country. You would think it'd be an automatic kick it through the goalpost, done, finay. You know? But everything they could do didn't get the job done. They ran out of steam, they ran out of literally water before they even got to the place. There comes a time in your life, often, when everything you can do doesn't work. Any of you raised teenagers? No? You know, it's so, don't you feel like you're an expert when you first have your children and you just know how it's going to work? Hey, toe the line and then they grow a little bit and you're not quite such an expert. And the more independence they gain, the less of an expert you become. And then if they rebel, I know that's never happened to any of us in here. You kind of go, oh my gosh, I knew nothing. Yeah. And then that point of desperation, we should be at the beginning, saying, Lord, I want to depend on you from day one. It's not in my own ability. It's not in my own power. It's in you, Lord. And so even this thing about everything you thought you could do doesn't work. You end up saying, I'm desperate, Lord. Shouldn't we be desperate in the beginning rather than the end? The problem lies in not how to dream big, but knowing how to start small. We're going to spend some time with that. When you're stuck, take a step. That's how you get unstuck. Too often we use God almost as an idol. We use him as an eternal vending machine in the sky. God, give me this. God, I want this. And we somehow see God as the supplier without any relational connection. You know, instead of using God to meet our needs, we are supposed to let our needs lead us to relationship with Him, to depend on Him. How many would like it if our children came to us just when they needed a dollar or $10? Oh, yeah, that happens, doesn't it? Yeah, how do you feel? You know, just the supplier. What do you really want as a parent? Relationship. Yeah. God wants to use those needs in our lives to drive us, encourage us, corner us into a situation where we yield to Him, we grow in Him. He's not the shortcut. He's our only option. He's the only one we should count on. Ultimately, He's our only solution. If you're using God just to get the things you want, that's not faith. That's idolatry. So often we use God in that sense of trying to make Him do what we want instead of yielding to His best in our lives. What does He want? What's His direction? What's His leadership for us? So let your greatest need not just drive you to God to say, gimme, 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 but drive you to God and say, what's your solution? What's your best for my life? What's your answer in this calling over me? God will take our greatest need and turn it into the biggest blessing if we allow Him to. Amen. Now let's think about this for a minute. Only God can send water, but often you have to dig a ditch. Okay? Here's how the story unfolds. So jot that down. Only God can send the water, but often you have to dig a ditch. You know, with the story, it unfolds this way. So Elisha says to the king of Israel, he's got an attitude, okay? Elisha's got an attitude because these kings, especially two of the three, had been already proven to be denying God's best, denying God's leadership. They're kind of talked into it by Jehoshaphat, let's go seek the prophet of God. Elisha says to the king of Israel, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and prophets of your mother. Now, one of them is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Are you following me there? He says, go to the prophets of your father, Ahab. Remember the Baal altars throughout the country? Remember Jezebel, who put out an edict of murder against this guy's predecessor, Elijah? Yeah. He says, well, go ahead and go to your prophets. Why are you coming to me? Your system works so well. And you know, it's so often we get that opportunity as people's human wisdom wears out and fails and tanks to say to them, the Dr. Phil quote, how's that working out for you? How's that working for you? Because life without God doesn't work. If your life is in turmoil, look around and say, where am I denying God's best for my life? Where am I denying God's answers? That doesn't mean if we're following God, we have perfection, we have an easy life. It doesn't mean that. But you can tell, in this case, they're in trouble and they are being taught a lesson. So Jehoshaphat says, no, King of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hand of Moab. He's seeing God's bigger picture here. He's saying, we're coming to you because I believe there's really an answer in God. Elisha said, surely, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if it not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now, bring me a harpist. Oh, come on. Why is he saying that? Does that make any sense? Steve, worshipers. What if He's looking for water, and he says, bring the harpist. What's up with that? Does he know something we don't know? Could it be a principle embedded in this that we all should pick up on? Well, let's move on and we'll come back to it. While the harpist was playing, underline that. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Dig ditches everywhere in this valley, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water, ruin every good piece of land with stones." We're going to unfold that all, but he's saying, I'll meet the need and much, much more. I'll meet the need for water, but I've even got a bigger plan in mind. I'm going to stop the warfare from taking place at all, once and for all. There's a chance for them. See, if only God can send the water, but you get called on to dig a ditch, you got to ask the question, what's my role in this? You see, God loves to use the partnership with people. He doesn't have to, but he loves to. Remember Jesus when he was on earth? Time after time, he'd see someone's faith, and he'd say, because I see your faith, you're forgiven. You're made whole. He'd see the men pulling the man through the roof. And because of the friend's faith, there was a healing. He even partnered with some. Remember when he made mud for the blind man's eyes? He made mud for the blind man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why'd he do that? I mean, we're talking about the Son of God here. He could have instantly healed and cured him, but he said, go wash. To the lepers, he said, go show yourself to the priests. Go, what's up with that? Why does he choose to partner with mere men, mere human beings in this process when he's got all the capabilities of doing it alone? Have you ever thought about that? This is a good illustration of that. He tells them to dig ditches in the valley. Now, have any of you had to go without water for any length of time? Anybody been really thirsty more than 10 hours, 12 hours, a day? 2 days? IVs don't count. That's giving it to you in a different way. But, I mean, they do count. I'm sorry. They keep you alive anyway. Okay? You know, God's calling on us to dig this. He does not need us to do the miracle, but he calls on us to dig ditches, to show our faith. Here's these armies, thirsty to death, you know, at the point of, and they're told to dig ditches in the desert. I don't know if somebody handed you this, and you were thirsting to death, they said, go dig. What would you say? You are crazy. You are crazy. That's why in some ways we're talking, I mean, no, is it more crazy than the guy washing his eyes in the pool of Siloam? I mean, you think about it for a minute. A lot of the things we're called on to do seem on the surface to be ridiculous. But when it's a word from the Lord, we best obey. We best follow. Even when our culture, even when our society, even when our neighbors, even when our friends say the exact opposite, stick with what the Lord says. Now, what is it that he's calling on you to dig a ditch with? What's your ditch? What's your act of faith that you'd say, this is in obedience to God? Now, I'm running a risk here of being maybe more works-oriented, like that we're saved by works. This is not about salvation. This is about following the Lord on a regular basis, and it's all about obedience. Amen. Somebody in this room said to me, My ditch is throwing out my cigarettes. I'm going cold turkey. And they did. And you know, that power of nicotine is so huge in our lives, in our culture, in our bodies. And they trusted God. And so their act of digging a ditch was casting out those from their life. And God miraculously met the need because they stepped out in faith. Maybe there's some of us for digging the ditch would be to relationally forgive someone. There's someone in your life that you're saying, I just can't forgive. Okay, Lord, I will forgive. That may be your part in digging the ditch, because what does God want to bring? Total restoration. Total reconciliation. What's your step? I mean, that's asking that question. As he said here, dig ditches. All the time I hear people talk about their kids. You know, oh, I want to see my kids be mighty men and women of God. And then I look around and I say, are you even doing the are you getting them here to be around God's people? And often they're, once or twice a quarter. You know, it's like, that's good, but could you, do you think? Could that be the ditch God's calling you? Because you want to see your kids soar spiritually, but he's calling on you to dig a ditch. He's calling on you to take action. Don't let me leave you grandparents out of this. Often your kids would yield to you and say, I'll take the kids. Get them involved in youth group. I'll take the kids to church. I'll take the kids to worship. If we just would. But that's their responsibility. God's calling on us to dig a ditch. He's calling on us not just to partner with him, for the thing we want is kids' lives who are spiritually warriors, spiritual warriors for him. Think in the area of finances for a minute. This is an interesting one. I have all the time people talking to me about their financial picture. And what do they want? So I say, are you trusting God with what you've got? Are you letting God bless the 90% because you're faithful with 10%? It's like, no, how can I do that? I mean, do you really believe God's calling on you to dig a ditch? Could that be his call on you? Is there a principle there to follow? No? Can God do more with the 90% than he'll do with your 100% ignoring him? Follow me on that? Yeah, often that's... He wants to make you a generous person. How's he going to do it? But as you dig a ditch of faithfulness in finances, God pours in the water. He miraculously fills it and gives you a miracle to trust him in. Let's think about this. The whole harpist thing. Chuck, isn't this interesting? He says, bring in the harpist. Bring in the musician and let them lead the way. Israel's the only army in history that was told and commanded by God to put their musicians in the front of the pack. As they marched in, that just does not make strategic sense. No commander would do that. Yes, one commander did that. And guess what? When they marched in with the musicians in the front, God not only protected the musicians, he leveled the enemy. They fled, and the wars were averted, replaced instead praise and worship. So let me just encourage you, whatever your need is, start with worshiping God. Take time out of your heart, your life, to set your heart before him and worship him. Do you start your day with worship? Music is a key component to that. I believe in music being God's radical gift to us. I don't think it's coincidental that worship and music are tied so often together. The harpist comes in, and the word of the Lord comes to him. The hand of the Lord comes over Elisha. Now, did the music manipulate the prophet? Did the music create the word of the Lord? No, it just made him more sensitive to the word of the Lord that was there all along. You follow that? It didn't manipulate, you can't manipulate God, but it made him sensitive to what, are you allowing the harpists, the musicians of our day, the musicians of our culture to lead you to that point where you're sensitive to what God, what is your heart set? Secondly, catch God's vision. So start with worship and then catch a vision. Catch a vision, a dream. Dream a big dream for the Lord. What's he want for you? Don't settle for, well, I'm just a. Instead say, God, what do you want me to be? How are you calling me to live and exist? What do you want me to accomplish? The days I have yet on this earth. Catch God's vision for your future. And then grab a shovel. Grab a shovel and ask yourself the question, okay, if that's God's vision, what's something I can do to take the first step? What's a piece of ground that I can turn over that needs to be turned over for him? What is it that God's calling on me to do as a first step? Don't just say, I'm leaving this vision with you and go your merry way. Ask, Lord, just like James says, faith without what? Works is dead, being by itself. And he says, you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. In fact, here's the other phrase I love. We show God our faith by our works. He shows us his faithfulness through our works. Yeah. We don't earn our salvation with our works. Don't ever get confused with that. It's not an earning our way to favor with God. But we respond to his goodness and his vision for our lives by digging a ditch. He says, fill this valley with ditches. Go at it, guys. You're thirsty to death. You're sweating like crazy. Here's a shovel. Go dig. And I bet everything within those Jewish guys was saying, no, not tonight. I want to sleep. No. But they dug. They filled the valley with ditches. Of all the crazy strategies, that's ridiculous. Right? Okay, just say it with me. That's ridiculous. Yes, it is indeed. And so, as God's calling us, don't worry if it looks irrational, if it looks ridiculous. As the Lord calls, follow him regardless of how it looks, what it might mean. God alone can send the water, but often you get called on to dig a ditch. Well, here's the answer. I know we're out of time here, but you got to have the victory, right? This is so good. The next morning, about the time of offering for the sacrifice, there it was. Water flowing from the direction of Edom. Wow. And the land of Israel was filled with water. Or not the land of Israel, just the land that they were in was filled with water. God loves to supply when we depend and trust on him. You see, that combination, that partnership, that teamwork that he does, he loves to do that because then we've been trained, we've been dependent, our relationship is strong and good with him, and the needs are met. He's not a father who wants to withhold his blessing from us, just the opposite. He wants to use those needs in our lives to help us grow. One shovel full at a time. In fact, here's the last principle is the idea of real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith starts big, but is willing to start small. Shovel full, one shovel at a time. Start small. Too often, instead of seeing the big picture, or getting lost in the big picture, we forget. Start with where you're at. A couple of corollary verses. This one, Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise this small beginning. The day of small things, one version says. Don't despise the day of small things, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the what? The work begun. The work begin. You know what I mean? What's the hardest step? What's the hardest step in a marathon? The last one or the first one? The first one when you train, probably, right? Yeah. What's the hardest pound in a diet? The last one or the first one? But start small. Start small. Don't be derailed because the task or the vision or the project is too big. Start with where you're at and let God grow you. This is maybe old for a couple of you. Daddy, can I call you up here a minute? I got to use this as an illustration here. Some years back, Dottie was in a Bible study, a woman's Bible study. And I might be just kind of interview. This was Brent, number three. Hold that for a moment. Yeah. So you kind of noticed a need, you know, in the group. It wasn't actually your need. Just share with everybody real quick. What was the need you saw in the woman's group?
Well, there was a lady named Tony Gunzer who had boys who were in wheelchairs, and they had a van, but her husband had to put a piece of board and push them up. And if anybody's ever tried to do
that,
it was
a plywood ramp.
Yeah.
And they could take one wheelchair at a time.
Yeah.
Three boys in three wheelchairs.
Many of them are in heaven now, but, you know, I just could sense that the Holy Spirit was telling me, what can you do? Well, come on now. So I got Cleo started, and once you get Cleo
here's the words. I remember them. She looked around and she said, well, someone's got to do something. Well, let's us do it. So a small group, you think, what can we do?
We just got a handful. It started, because once we got it started, it just blew up and got
that's the point.
Van.
God created a vision that said, let's see if we can't help this family get a van where all three wheelchairs could be in one vehicle.
They could be together.
And they could be together. They could actually, you know what he was doing? He was bringing one to church, dropping them off, running to the west side, bringing another one to church, dropping them off, running to the west side, bringing another one. Three trips, three times. You remember that, Brian? Yeah? No? Yeah. And it broke our hearts to see this stress on this family. But you know what a fully mobilized van costs? I mean, you think of a van maybe in the $30,000 category. You kind of double that for the lifts and the mounts and all that. It was like $60,000.
Where'd all that come from?
And if she, by her faith, just said, well, we've got to do something. I loved it. And prayer went in. Teamwork?
Oh, yeah.
The congregation?
Resources, because
Cairo people helpers?
Yeah.
The community, Kiwanis? Several. And together, the whole group paid for, in total, a van. And they all got to come to worship together. Go ahead.
And the best thing is, God used me. I'm his daughter.
Is that what it's about?
And I just love being his cheerleader.
You are his cheerleader. Thank you. You started small, and God used you in a powerful way. And can that be a good illustration for all of us, wherever we're at? Don't let the immensity of the project hold you back from getting started where you're at. God may be doing so many wonderful, he may have things in store and in mind for you that you have not got. In fact, he promises that. He can do more than we can think or even imagine, than you can even think up. God's good. He wants you to dig a ditch. What's the ditch he's calling you to dig today, this week, right now? What's his plan for you? Are you available to him? What is it that he's calling you to do. And what's the first spade? What's the first earth to turn over? Grab a shovel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your call in our lives. Thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture of following you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to fearlessly, ridiculously follow after you. Thank you for calling us to grab a shovel and dig a ditch that you eagerly love to provide and meet needs in our lives. Help, Lord, these needs drive us to you more than ever. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.